Well, Rosalie, you are probably getting tired of hearing tapes by now, and you wonder why I don't just come out and say in more specific ways why I left the community and why I'm taking so much time to tell all of these parables. Remember, these tapes were made originally about 17 to 18 years ago. During the last part of August, the first part of September of 1983, and then at that time, shortly after my brother and I left the CMRI community, within the first few days, Reverend Father Dennis Philomena Marie went all over the country looking for us. He came here to my parents' house and told them they would be excommunicated if they let us in the home or even talk to us. He went to Don Craney's parents' place, sneaking around in the woods, till Don Craney's parents saw them and called them out. Then they had kind of a funny time explaining what they were doing sneaking around in the woods. Mr. Craney's father had a little storage shed where he kept his rotor tiller and a few things. Reverend Father Dennis Philomena Marie asked him if he could see in there, and he kind of kept persisting. They wanted to see in that shed, thinking that maybe myself and Jim were in there. He finally was able to look in there, and of course, all he saw was Craney's tools because we were nowhere in the area, didn't even know where they lived at that time. But anyway, it was about the middle of March the next year, 1984, when Father Dennis Philomena Marie finally contacted me. We went to meet him in Superior, Arizona, with Jim and I in the car. And then about the first thing that he said when he got into the car was, "I've heard your tapes, and as far as I'm concerned, everything on there is just petty things, picking on people's faults and failings." And then he went on to explain how we should never have left the community and spent about 5 hours trying to convince James and I to go back and function again in Our Lady's community. About 2.5 months after that meeting, Reverend Chicoine and about 90% or 95% of those in the community at that time split company with Francis Schuchart. What had changed in those 2.5 months? Basically, nothing. What excuses did Father Dennis Philomena Marie bring forth to justify splitting company with Francis Schuchart? You've heard all that on the first part of this series of tapes. Basically, it was the chaos, the confusion, the disorder, the erratic schedules, the incompetency, together with the moral problem, violating the natural law. If the things covered on this set of tapes is just petty things, picking on faults and failings, then can you explain how Father Dennis Philomena Marie was justified in himself and most of the community splitting company with Francis Schuchart? Maybe he just didn't understand what these parables are really all about. Maybe you won't either, but you and I will probably understand more than people who have never did live in the community at the time we did, and before the split took place between Chicoine and Schuchart. For the rest of these parables and so on, are going to cover in many different ways about the chaos, the confusion, the disorder, and violation of the natural law, the eternal law, and all of God's laws. Anyway, let's just continue on from where we left off in the last tape in this series.
Consider again, the sign gives the same message all day long. Having brake problems, be sure and stop here, or having brake problems, be sure and stop her. But how many hundred or maybe thousands of people will pass by, read that sign, and go on? Percentage wise, it seems to be very, very few. of those who actually read an advertisement sign coming to the store. The more clearly the message is given, the more important the message is, the greater the sale, the more people it might help bring into the store. But for the most part, do not most people still pass on by? And that is the way it is with the salvation of souls. The Catholic Church uses her instruments to preach the message, the gospel of Jesus crucified. It is the same message, although it might be taught a little bit differently, with different ways and phrases, but the truth has to always be there, or else it is the wrong message anyway. But for the most part, do not most of those people who hear of the gospel of Jesus crucified still pass on by? They never come in to the Catholic Church? Oh, certainly, they hear God's message in their own conscience, but they do not pay attention to it. They go on their merry way down the road to eternal damnation. Let me compare this last thought to the highway department putting a sign out that might read, "Warning, bridge washed out. Slow down. Sharp corner ahead. Take a detour." And they also put out those flashing lights. But if someone is breaking the civil law and speeding down that roadway, he pays no attention to that sign. He says, "Oh, that must be some kind of a joke. I have been down this road many times before." And because they paid no attention, as they were speeding down that road, they went right over where the bridge used to be to their eternal loss. And so it is. The Catholic Church teaches the truth, gives a clear message, but most people will not pay attention or take heed. They speed right over where the devil went before to their eternal loss. Even when that sign gives a true message, some people must think it is a joke and think nothing of it. Almighty God has used His Holy Mother, the Catholic Church, to give the true message to mankind ever since the day that Jesus Christ founded this church. The Church has given these messages through the true popes, the true councils, through the true teachings. And yet, of all those who hear that message, how many pass on by? Or I might speak to you another parable to help you understand the importance of taking advantage of indulgences and sacramentals. Let us consider the holy water fountain hanging on the wall as a gold mine. You put your finger in that holy water and bless yourself properly, you can gain at least 500 days indulgence. Yet, look at the number of people that will go by the holy water fountain in your home and never use it. And yourself, what is your faith? Do you have blessed water in the fountain to begin with? Again, it is not just going through the motions. Say that gold dust was in that bowl instead of holy water. If you stuck your finger in there, you would pull it out again with almost no gold dust sticking to your finger. So, to get some gold dust on your finger, if you had another bowl there with water in it, and a third bowl with honey or some such sticky thing in it, then if you wanted to have that gold stick to your fingers when you put them in that dish, you should first put them in the water, or even more so, into the honey. And then, when you put your finger into the gold dust bowl, you would get much more to stick to your fingers. Compare that then to going past the holy water fountain and thinking about what you are saying and doing when you make the sign of the cross properly. It is like obtaining much more grace than just doing it mechanically. For then you gain next to nothing, if anything. We might learn some other very important spiritual truths by observing the chickens on the farm. When a chicken sits down on the roof, it does not fall off. It sleeps there. It never falls off because the lower it goes down, the tighter it gets hold of the roost. The more, so to speak, we go down in becoming little children, living true humility and meekness, the tighter we get hold of God and stay on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. The chickens are also a good example of those who live by nature and God's law. They go to bed when it gets dark. So if we have an old rooster who stayed out longer than he should have, so to speak, going out in the town, living it up by going out into the barnyard and scratching around instead of being back with the other chickens on the roost. When he does come back from scratching up the barnyard, he will probably try to take the top pole of the roost. And what does he do? In the process of trying to get up there on the top pole of the roost, he will knock the other chickens off that are already on the roost if they do not stay down low. If they stay down low on the roost pole, he will not be able to knock them off as he tries to take the top pole of the roost. And so it is with pride and humility. If someone stays around scratching up, raising Cain, and then they come and try to knock us down, as long as we live in humility, they will not knock us all the way down as they bump us around. The worldlings may come and bump us around as much as they wish as they try to exalt themselves and get to the top, but if we remain fixed with God in true humility, they will never bump us all the way off. However, when we stand up and fight back, then he's going to bump us off in our pride. As long as we remain in our low, true state of humility, knowing that we are God's creatures, then the proud worldlings will never knock us all the way down into hell. We will always remain very firmly gripped to God through humility. When we rise up in pride and arrogance and self-esteem, then we're going to get knocked down. Pride goes before a fall. He who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, let us learn from the hens on the farm. If one lays an egg, they begin to cackle. It is an everyday thing. What is there to make a big fuss about just laying an egg? It happens to them day after day. And even if they do not lay an egg, sometimes you will see them out there cackling over nothing. And that is the way it seems to be with the women. They begin to cackle, talk about next to nothing. Whereas if we observe the rooster, they like to rise up on their toes and flap their wings and show off their tail feathers and see which one can crow the loudest. And so men, for the most part, are like the roosters. They like to show off and see who is the strongest and who can boast about himself the most. Again, we learn that the chickens might seem to have a hard life as they go around the barnyard each day, just scratching up enough to keep themselves healthy. But they live by the laws of nature, God's laws. Therefore, God always takes care of them and sees to it that they can scratch up enough to keep themselves each day and do not have to work late into the night. Rather, they go early to bed so that they can be early to rise and therefore live as God has advised. Like the wise saying for men, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. We might learn another lesson from the chickens drinking water. Do not keep your head down in self-pity, or else you are going to drown. But raise up your hands and heart to God and give thanks for every little thing that God gives you. Like the chicken taking a drink of water, it dips in, raises its head up to swallow, and then goes down for another drink. Thank God for everything that He has given you, and raise your heart and mind and soul to God frequently. Again, I might preach all of these little examples, but it is much like the sign giving out the messages. Most people do not want to listen. Most people still do not use holy water. Most people do not apply what the Catholic faith teaches them. Poor human nature. What a great enemy we have to contend with. Another parable I might speak about to help us understand the need to pray in time of temptation, to avoid the occasions of sin, and ask Jesus and Mary to help us, is to consider the very experienced fisherman going out on the lake. The fisherman goes out into the middle of the lake, and being very experienced with many years of being on that same lake, he knows the places where the fish are most likely to come. So he goes out there with his very large and very well-trained crew to help him on this fishing expedition. He goes to the place where he knows schools of fish are most likely to come. I sometimes wonder why they are called schools of fish. Is it because they never do become smart? Maybe that is why they are always going to school. Why do I say that? Because that experienced fisherman goes out there where it's nice and quiet, and he waits for a while, and here comes along a school of fish. He can see them swimming along in the clear water. So he has all of his helpers get out their very best fishing lures and throw them over according to what kind of fish are coming along. Everyone on this crew has many years of experience. They know exactly what kind of lure to throw down for each fish they see in the clear water. As that crew throws their lures over to dangle in front of the fish, if those fish were smart, of course, they would pass those lures right on by. But because they are not, they latch right onto that lure, and then that fisherman reels them in. If that fish is too small, or for some reason at least, occasionally the fisherman will unhook them and just throw them back in the water. If that should happen, do you not think that that fish was indeed very stupid and needing much schooling if right away he bites on to another lure? It may be not only one, but one after another, until he has 10, 50, or maybe even 100 lures in his mouth. Then for certain he is caught. And that is the way it is with temptation. The devil and his crew know very well what each one of us is attracted to with our fallen nature. They have thousands of years of experience. And those devils put before us, each and every one, that lure or those lures which they know we are the weakest in, that temptation we're most prone to give into. If we consent, it is like being caught with the hook of the fisherman known as Satan. If we repent, make an act of perfect contrition, or receive proper sacramental confession, that forces the devil to unhook us again. Put us back in the water, God puts us back in the state of sanctifying grace. By the grace that Almighty God, Jesus Christ, gave us through the sacrament of penance, it forces the fisherman known as Satan to throw us back. What a great grace that is! But how foolish we are to right away latch on to another temptation and consent. And how much more foolish if one after another we go after them. So, what are these lures that the experienced devils put before us day after day? To some, it is telling us to neglect our prayer life. Oh, give it up. You do not have to say all those prayers. Or to associate with some kind of bad companions. Take part in false religion. Play the Ouija board. Live by the horoscope. All kinds of lures for each one. For some, he will tell them and tempt them to take God's name in vain. And there's to work on Sundays and to miss Mass on Sundays and holy days. And there's lures of disobedience and disrespect. And there's again lures of anger and quarreling and fighting and smoking and drinking and scandals. And this is where he has many lures and catches the most, because as Mary told us at Fatima, more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other reason. The devil and his crew put these immodest dressed people before you on the streets, on the billboards, on the TV, in the movies, the magazines, and maybe in your own home, or even just in your mind and imagination. They are not satisfied with just one or two of these different lures. The devils hope to catch you and I one way or another. If one lure does not seem to catch, he will certainly have another one there. And we can go through the rest of the commandments of stealing, cheating, lying, backbiting, envy, coveting, and the rest of them. And these are the lures that the devils put before us day after day. How foolish indeed to latch on to them, but how much more foolish to go back to them after we have had our souls cleansed with good confession or perfect contrition. And how foolish indeed to say, well, now I have fallen again into mortal sin, I'm caught, I just as well go all the way. That is complete stupidity, to get more and more mortal sins on your soul, being caught not with just one, but many hooks. There is always a way to make those lures go back. When the devil throws them in, And you recognize that, Lord, for what it is, a temptation it might be inviting to latch on to. But if you will only pray, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, Mary, 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 oh God, come to my assistance. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, please make haste to help me. When you pray the holy names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, or some other ejaculations, as I've just prayed, that is like forcing the old devils to reel their line back up, to take it right out from under your nose, so to speak. He has to pull his lures clear out of the water, and you can no longer latch onto it. If you will only go to Mount Calvary, think of Jesus crucified with his Holy Mother Mary looking at you, and pray their holy names. For every temptation that comes, you will never get caught, because the devil is forced to reel that lure right away from your mind. Another very obvious thing is that the devil is out there where it is nice and quiet and good fishing. How angry he must become when that blue and white speedboat comes zipping very close to his boat, making a few circles around it and going on, completely scurrying away all of those fish the devil was so intent on catching. That is obvious, the Blessed Virgin Mary coming to our rescue. Seeing her children in danger, our Mother Mary is always there to assist us. Or even more so is the red and white patrol boat that not only comes speeding around there, but blows his siren and makes a complete scurrying away of all those fish. How angry the devil must be. That, of course, is the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who would never fail one of those whom he shed his blood for. But the problem is, we must call upon Jesus and Mary in times of temptation. Otherwise, we will certainly be hooked. Another parable I might speak of is that of the chainsaw. To help us understand the value of prayer and keeping God's commandments and living according to his laws. So we think of a logger who is going out to cut wood. Maybe he is not a regular logger, so he rents his saw. And that is to remind us that we are God's equipment. I am God's property. I belong to him. When you start up the chainsaw, it just idles. Then obviously, all you have to do is pull the trigger throttle, and it will rev up to full speed to begin cutting down the trees. If the saw is not already started, it takes that much longer before you're ready to start cutting down trees. And that is the way it is in the spiritual life. As long as we keep ourselves idling by praying many ejaculations and living in the presence of Jesus and Mary throughout the day, then we're always ready to burst into full speed when it is time to go into formal prayers. But if we seldom think of God throughout the whole day and pray very few ejaculations, then it takes that much longer to get rid of distractions and start our formal prayers properly, as we should have been all ready to go. Again, as that logger went out with his saw, he could bring the motor up revving full speed, as it should be. It sounds really nice. But if there is no chain out there on the blade, he is not going to even make a nick in that tree. And so it is. We could pray prayers and rattle them off, maybe even common prayers in church. If we're not thinking about what we are saying, it is like trying to run the chainsaw with no chain on the blade. The trees we have to cut down in our spiritual life are our vices, our sins, and our faults. Let us say then that the chain has 75 teeth on it. If you only sharpened 25 of them and leave the other 50 dull, you are obviously not going to operate as you should. And that is the way it is again with the spiritual life. If we neglect 2/3 of our spiritual obligations, it takes a long time with little progress in trying to get rid of our vices, our sins, and our faults. The more faithful and the more fervent we are in our spiritual obligations, the better we're keeping our chain, so to speak, in shape, and the better we're going to cut down our vices, our sins, and our faults. Some saws, such as the old McCulloch my father had, needed to be laid down on its side in order to start it, otherwise it would always flood out, and then you had to wait a long time before you could get it started. This is to remind us that God designed our bodies for a time to work and a time to pray, a time to rest and a time to play. So we should give our bodies rest as God designs it. Otherwise, if we overtax our bodies, it is like flooding out that saw. If we overwork it a lot, then it is going to take that much longer to have it rest before it will ever operate as it should have. Just as the saw was designed and made to do work, so the human beings are to work. Those who do not work should not eat. However, if we overtax the body, we are not using God's equipment the way He designed it to be used. And who does not know that the sharper the teeth are on the saw, the faster it is going to cut down the tree? And so it is. The more faithful we are with our spiritual exercises, the faster and the greater we are going to increase in grace and merit and virtue. Just by normal wear and tear, the saw still has to be sharpened at least several times a day, showing us again that all of us from time to time need to go on a retreat, a day of recollection, make a fervent holy hour, stop and get rid of our worldly anxieties, and sharpen up our spiritual saws again. If the logger is careless with the way he uses the equipment and cuts down into the ground with the chain of his saw, it becomes dull very quickly. It has to be resharpened after every time he cuts down into the ground. It is the same way every time we go down into the world and live and associate as the worldlings. We just dulled our spiritual life. We have to go on retreat, make a day of recollection, a fervent holy hour, do something to get ourselves sharpened up again in the spiritual field. Every time we associate with the world in a worldly way, it is to a more or less degree making us dull spiritually. There are, of course, different kinds of saws with different brand names, different sizes and weights, but they all have the same basic purpose: to cut down the trees. So there are different kinds and ways we can pray and make mental prayer, but they all have the same purpose: to unite us to God. Just as there are large and small saws with different weights and sizes, so there are different messages and means to obtain union with God. If you went to rent a saw and you never operated one before, the man who owned it would himself probably show you how to operate it, and then even give you an operator's manual, tell you how to maintain the saw and take care of it, how to make it work to the most efficiency. And as you probably heard the saying, after all else fails, try reading the directions. If you had a saw that was supposed to operate on plain gas only, and you put in mixed gas, you would probably ruin it in a short time. Or as many saws are to operate on mixed gas, which means the oil goes in to the gas for the fuel, and you put in plain gas only, or you put in diesel, or put in water, or some other kind of so-called fuel, you would certainly ruin the saw, and probably never get it started. On the saw, the cap where you put in the fuel, it is very likely to say, buy clean fuel and keep it clean. Just like it says on the cap when you fill up the Caterpillar on the farm. If you do not follow those simple directions, and you have all kinds of dirt and twigs and whatever else get into the fuel tank, you certainly have a problem. So it is with our bodies. God created us as His property. I belong to God. God tells us how to operate by keeping His commandments and observing His laws. The further one gets away from God and the observance of His commandments and living according to the divine, natural, and eternal laws, the worse they're destroying God's property, putting dirty fuel into the tank, if that's the way you wish to think of it. If you have that chainsaw and you put in even 1/4 of a spoonful of sugar into that fuel tank, the saw would cough and sputter if it ran at all. It might still pull through and keep operating to some degree if that is all that you put in. If you put in too much sugar, you would ruin that motor in a very short time. That is the same way people abuse the human body. They smoke and put drugs and alcohol and poisonous foods into their body. If they do not put too much in it, it only coughs and sputters around like the man who smokes. But if you get too much of that foreign fuel in there, it is certainly going to ruin and destroy the health of the body, God's equipment. The more you put in, obviously, the quicker and the worse you are going to ruin God's equipment. If you do put in the wrong kind of fuel or get dirt into the fuel line of the chainsaw, what do you have to do? Stop the whole thing, take it apart, clean out the fuel lines, get it blown through so that it will operate correctly again. If you have plugged up the lines of your body, abusing them, putting in the wrong fuel, poisons, drinks, drugs, smokes, and whatever else, then you have, so to speak, stopped, going a fast, and let Almighty God clean out the lines of the body again. Start again the way it should have been operating all of the time. Or consider the snowfall into the street. If it is a very heavy snowfall, then the snow equipment just piles it up into the center. As more and more snow keeps falling, it just gets deeper and deeper and bigger traffic jam problem. If the snow removing crew can keep the snow hauled away, fine. But when they just start stacking it up and more keeps coming down into the street, there gets to be a very grave problem. So it is with the human body. Those who keep their poisons out do not have such jamming and poisons building up in the system. But those who let more and more poison keep coming down into the system and do not clean it out, the more it gets stacked up and there is a grave problem. Until maybe the only way to clean it out is to die and let it rot into the grave, or fast and do it the way that God designed it. If there were 5 or 10 or more men on that logging crew, and they all rented their saws and went out into the woods, and you saw all the others putting dirt and bad fuel into their lines, or even playing that practical joke, as they might call it, and put sugar into each other's gas line, would you go ahead and do that with your rented saw just because everyone else was doing it? Because they did not take care of their equipment, does that justify you not taking care of your equipment, which is really God's equipment? When that man rented you that saw, he obviously expects the normal wear and tear on it. But he also expects you to take good care and maintenance on it, so that it will last many years. If you bring it back the first day, or in a very short time ruined because of your abuse, you are going to pay for that saw and still have nothing to speak of afterwards. You just paid for it, and it is lost anyway. If we abuse our bodies by breaking God's laws and commandments, we are going to pay for it in the eternal fires of hell and still have nothing but more suffering forever. If the logger takes good care of the saw, sharpens it when necessary, follows the instructions of the operator's manual, it is going to cut down a lot of trees and last many years. If we take good care of our spiritual life and our physical bodies to help us along, we're going to cut down our vices, our sins, and our faults, and become very pure and sanctified and holy in God's sight. If the logger abuses the saw, does not put oil in with the gas when necessary, does not put oil on the chain, does not sharpen it, it's the same old story. The more you abuse, the more you're going to not be able to cut down as God expected you to do. And you're still going to pay for it, either during your life upon earth or your life hereafter. Even if the logger takes good care of the saw in other ways, but when he goes home at night after being in the woods, having a full truckload of wood that he had cut down, he is careless, for he puts the saw up on top of the load and lets it bounce off when he goes over the railroad tracks or something to that effect. The saw will still come down with a big crash and be ruined. So also God expects us to preserve ourselves as much as we practically speaking can from any kind of accident. You have no right to suicide, whether it is a slow form, like putting poisons into your body, or a fast and sudden form, such as bouncing off the top of the load, or coming down with shooting yourself in the head to that effect. If the saw did not get completely ruined when it bounced off of the load, it will still take a lot of time and cost much money to fix it up again. And if we are careless in the way we take care of God's equipment, our body and our soul, there is a lot of downtime in what we should have been doing, living a virtuous life. The Romans have a saying, a healthy body for a healthy soul.